So this morning's reading is from John 15, verses 9 to 17, and it's found on page 1083. That's 1083. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. This is the word of the Lord.
Please do open it at John chapter 15, page 1083, page 1083, and let's pray together. Last week we heard Jesus say these words: if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. Father God, we want the words of the Lord Jesus to remain in us, to be dwelling, so to speak, in us, richly, as we look at his teaching. And therefore, we can confidently ask that as we obey his teaching, you will make us the church that you want us to be. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, I want to ask the question I've put at the top of the outline. You should have an A5 outline with you. Do you want your life to count? We might think that the best years of our lives have gone. Let me say, we have got some inspiring 90-year-olds, or have had in this congregation over the years, who are pressing on in the Christian life and serving the Lord Jesus. Whatever age we are, whether young or middle-aged or in retirement, we want our lives to count, don't we? And we need to keep asking, what will matter for eternity? What will last for eternity? Now, we think this morning about how to be fruitful for Jesus. And last week, we heard Jesus teach these words. If you look at verse 5 of last week's passage, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. In verses 9 to 17 that we look at this week, Jesus explains further how to be fruitful as Christians. Now just look at verse 16, where Jesus is heading. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. So followers of the Lord Jesus Christ are appointed and are told to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Let me say that this is all about the mission of God's people, founded on the witness of the apostles, appointed to go, bear fruit, fruit that will last. In other words, God, what God wants us to do and to be that will really count in eternity. Now, yesterday, I tried to start talking. That's the name of our little course that we're running at the moment. As I was sitting in Cafe Nero, getting on with my admin, a man asked if he could sit down opposite me. And my reaction is probably similar to some of yours. Why is this man coming to sit opposite me? I want to have a quiet life. And I have to say, I didn't feel very loving. My selfish, sinful nature, he was very friendly, by the way, and my selfish, sinful nature was saying to me, just have a quiet life, don't say anything. And then he started reading a book, I Believe in Angels. And I thought, I must start talking. So I asked, low-level question, what's the book about? And he told me about the author who thought that she could hear angels speaking to her. So I said, low-level response, I'm a Christian. I believe in angels. Do you believe in angels? And the man said, I'm not sure. I'm Catholic. At which point he got out the cross he was wearing around his neck, and he was holding it in a very kind of fondling it in a very warm way. So I asked, what does Jesus mean to you? He said, I think he's the higher power. I said, it's wonderful, isn't it, that God's son Jesus came to die on the cross so that all that we've done wrong can be forgiven and we can be his friends. Now tell me later what I should have asked or said, and ask me later what happened. But we long, don't we, for lasting fruit from telling people about Jesus. We long for lasting fruit in terms of our character, what we're to do and to be as we go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. So how can we be fruitful as a church? Well, the first thing I want us to notice is this: abide in Jesus' love, verse 9. Look at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain or abide in my love. The NIV translates that old translation of abide as remain in Jesus and his love. Now, what does that mean? Well, another word we might use, when we first lived in Edinburgh, Scottish people would ask, where are you staying? And I would say, no, I'm not on holiday, I live here now. If you know Scotland, you know that the Scots use the word stay to mean live. And it's the idea here to abide or remain is to stay living in Jesus and his love. And last week, Dave and Anna talked about staying plugged in to Jesus. Remember the light bulb. And see where this love starts, verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Isn't that glorious that Christianity does not start with rules and commands, but with a relationship of love? As the Father has loved me, the Son, so I have loved you. What do we say to people as we seek to persuade them about Christianity? We need to keep saying to a lost and hopeless world that love is the basic reality at the heart of the universe. The basic reality is not accidental processes. The world is not here by unbelievable chance. The world is not just matter, what we see and touch and feel, without anyone in control. It's not cold and pitiless, no. At the heart of the universe is a relationship of love. God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, mutual love. And of course, every human being, therefore, is not an accident, but made in the image of God. We're made for love and to be loved. And of course, the Bible is the love story of God's love for sinners like you and me who've turned away, who've done wrong, who've broken his laws, who've broken that relationship of love. But look at that glorious truth. As the Father has loved me, verse 9, so I have loved you. So that love is from an inexhaustible, infinite reservoir of God's love. And that love, of course, is seen supremely when Jesus dies on the cross. As we've just sung and as David picked up, here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood, when the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. So love is seen supremely, of course, in the fact that Jesus died to make us his friends. Look at verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Jesus loves us, sinners like you and me. He dies to make us his friends. We don't deserve this love. We cannot earn this love. And look at the extraordinary privilege of this relationship of love, of this friendship. Look at verse 15. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. What an extraordinary privilege of being loved by Jesus. He's let us into all that he has learned from his Father. Now, of course, Jesus is talking to the apostles, the first disciples, apostles who are going to teach in his name and with his authority. And we find all that Jesus has revealed in the apostolic writings, the New Testament. But just think what an extraordinary privilege that is in this relationship of love, in this friendship, that you've been let into all that he has learned from his Father. Imagine you meet the Queen. It's highly unlikely, isn't it, that she would say, you're my friend. I want to let you into my heart. Here are all my plans. But Jesus reveals all that we need to know to be loved and to love. Friends, are we gripped by that? I mean, it should thrill our hearts. A friend of Jesus loves us, takes us into his confidence. And look, in love, he chose his people. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Again, this is sovereign grace, isn't it? We don't deserve this love. We cannot earn this love. It's undeserved. It's unmerited, but freely given. How humbling. How reassuring. But how do you remain in his love and be fruitful? How do you remain in his love and fruitful? Well, secondly, obeying his words. If you obey my commands, verse 10, you'll remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. So abiding, staying plugged into Jesus and his love is not a warm, fuzzy feeling. Of course, his love should stir our affections. But to stay plugged into Jesus and his love, we are to obey his commands, his teaching, his words. Those words are used interchangeably through this teaching. Now, we might think that the act of obedience does not really go with love. But true love wants to please the other. When we were first married, I assumed that Julia would love walking up mountains in winter conditions. The first November, I took her to scramble up the north face of Triffin in Snowdonia. It was snowing, it was windy, it was icy. There were large boulders to scramble across. She said, "That was not my ideal walk. Next time, please take me on a gentle walk ending in a tea shop." And out of love, I have obeyed. I want to please her. And I too enjoy the tea shop more these days, let me say. How much our obedience, how much more our obedience should flow as we seek to remain in the love of Jesus, who died for us and who indwells us by his transforming spirit. And you see that the model example of our obedience is that of the Son to the Father. Here is a relationship of perfect love and obedience. Verse 10, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Can I say that is why obeying and submitting, for that is what the Son did to the Father in the Christian life, is never demeaning. Never demeaning. Because we follow the example of Jesus the Son to the Father. And of course, obedience to Jesus' words is the evidence that we belong to God's family. Sometimes in this life, we have paternity tests, don't we, to discover who the father of a child is. And this is the paternity test to show that we are God's children. That in love, we obey the Son and his teaching. That's the DNA of God's family. Love worked out in obedience to Jesus and his words. And let's just point out that friendship also is expressed in obedience. Do you see this? We remain friends if we do what Jesus commands. Look at verse 14. You're my friends if you do what I command. So look what Jesus, just to underline this, look what Jesus doesn't say. Jesus doesn't say that our obedience somehow earns his love. It's not that kind of love must be wrenched from him by kind of moral bribery. No, gloriously, God's love was always seeking us first. As I put down 1 John 4, verse 10, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. But as we truly grasp and are reminded of God's love, we should respond, shouldn't we, with obedience to Jesus and his teaching. We stay plugged into Jesus and his love by obeying his commands. Let me ask you, how is your Christian life this morning? How do you keep your Christian life fresh and vibrant? Has it become dull, stale, distant, dry? Are you doubting God's love? Well, let me encourage you this week, the first thing, to meditate on the death of Jesus for you. Meditate on that glory. The eternal Son of God loved you and shed his blood for you so that your sins can be forgiven and to make you his friend. Meditate on that. And pray that you will obey. You see, I think that we need to keep clearly that death of the Lord Jesus in front of us, in our hearts. His blood was shed for me, for you. We will want to obey. Pray about your obedience. Maybe your Christian life is dull and distant and dry because you've stopped obeying. Jesus says there's a very clear connection if we don't appreciate him and his love. Just examine yourself. Every time I wake up in the morning, I try, as I swing my legs out of bed, people have heard this before, I remind myself that I'm united to Jesus in his death and resurrection, his present reign in heaven, his future return. I can't get closer to God than that, to be in Jesus. And today, by your Spirit, please help me to obey Jesus, you Jesus, as Lord. It's the first thing we pray. Every morning, set your heart to obey. And look, thirdly, we obey with joy. Look at the glorious promise of verse 11 as we obey. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Again, just make that connection. If you are joyless in the Christian life, have I stopped obeying? Have I stopped keeping the love of Jesus right in the forefront of my thinking and in my heart? Again, if I were to ask you what word pops into your mind when I say obedience, what would you say? Drudgery? Dull duty? Jesus says, obeying him and his words is joy. And not just partial joy, temporary, transient joy, but complete joy. Joy that will last. So again, just reflect on that this week. Jesus, full of joy. His Father loves him perfectly. To please the Father in obedience is his greatest joy and satisfaction. And this joy spills over. We have love spilling over. We have joy spilling over into our lives. Again, let me ask you, are you lacking joy in the Christian life? Set your heart every morning to obey Jesus and his teaching. The Holy Spirit longs to bring us full joy every morning as we set out to obey, remembering we're loved. Then obeying with love for God's people. Do you notice how that, verse 12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Do you notice that Jesus singles out this command in particular? My command is this. And the single command comes again in verse 17. This is my command, love each other. Now, of course, there is much fruit in the Christ-like character. There's patience and humility and gentleness. But primarily, the Christian is marked by the fruit of love. Love for each other. Now, of course, Jesus says we're to love our neighbor and we're to love our enemies. But this is family love. You see, if you come to know the love of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we must love. Jesus is our brother. If God's love is in our lives, we'll love other members of God's family. And of course, verse 13, this love is sacrificial love. Love that is not self-seeking, but gives oneself up in total self-sacrifice. Love that isn't self-seeking. Now, how can practically we love one another as a church? Let me say, the New Testament is full of love for one another, fleshed out in different ways. So Hebrews 10, verse 26 says this, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching." We can't love one another if we don't meet one another. You can't love the people in your growth group if you don't turn up to your growth group. It's very hard to, or it makes it much harder to. Same with church. We love by encouraging one another as we meet together to grow in Christ's likeness. Colossians 3, verse 13 says, "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." So love for one another is shown in bearing with one another. Yes, when we disagree. And forgiving when somebody does something wrong. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It's not rude. It's not easily angered. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. How challenging that is. Galatians talks about serving one another in love and carrying each other's burdens. Love by sacrificial serving of others. A meal, a lift, some shopping, a text, a phone call, a listening ear, wise words, some practical deed, a commitment to pray. For the people who are least like us, it's very easy to do that, isn't it? To the people, you know, who are like us. I always think as in this teaching, as Jesus was teaching it, he had Matthew the tax collector and Simon the zealot, who would have, outside of being disciples, would have hated each other. All the time we're thinking, what can I do or say to build up this Christian, this group of Christians, this church, this growth group? What can I build them up? What can I do or say to trust and to love and to serve Jesus? That's sacrificial love, love for each other, that Jesus says, commands us to do as we remain in him, united to him. And of course, our world cries out for that true love, doesn't it? And this love is a very powerful witness. See, all of these chapters are preparing the apostles for mission and the church for mission based on the apostolic witness. Look at John 13, verse 34. I put it in there. "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." So Jesus sends his people out on mission. And what a powerful witness it is that we have love one for another. And then lastly, we abide and bear fruit Fifthly, praying with prayer. Just look again at verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is the command, to love each other. Now, right through these chapters, Jesus makes great promises about prayer, fantastic promises. And the context is always fruitful Christian lives, serving Jesus, making him known, growing like Christ. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. So he's saying, my words remain in you. Let God's word dwell in you richly. Let my teaching dwell in you richly. And when you pray about that, that produces the fruitful Christian life. Of course I will give you what you're praying for. Of course, that's what it's about. But if we make our prayers just about our kind of personal, just dare I say, selfish plans, then of course what we ask for is often not given. We want his words to remain in us, his commands to remain in us. In this passage, praying, please help me to obey by loving. Do we pray that every day? If there's not, there's something seriously wrong with our prayer life. See, these are the prayers that produce fruit that last in Christian lives. And of course, that is prayer that will go on in trials and difficulties. Last week, we heard about how Jesus prunes the vine to make it more fruitful, doesn't he? In trials, we pray more. And we're praying, aren't we? Please help me in this trial and difficulty to be Christ-like, to love, to be patient, to persevere. So we're sent on a mission. Go and bear fruit, and God will always answer our prayer for a fruitful life in what we do and in what we're to be. Let's pray, shall we? If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. Now remain in my love. Our gracious Heavenly Father, the first thing we want to say is just that we are so full of praise and thanks for your love shown to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he laid down his life for sinners like us, that his blood was shed for sinners like us so that our sin could be forgiven and we could become his friends. Please help us to, through this week, to meditate further on your love shown in the death of your Son. And please help us to stay plugged into Jesus and his love by obeying his words, his commands, his teaching. Please help us every day this week to pray that we would obey the Lord Jesus and his teaching, and so that we would know great joy, complete joy. And we do pray as a church that as we go and bear fruit, that indeed we would be those who bear fruit, fruit that will last. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to continue in prayer, and Elizabeth Gilbert.